Again, Pastor Copeland, let me honor to be here. I love you. I appreciate you. Amen. I highly esteem this man of God. This church has a great man of God that's here, and you are so blessed to be able to call him your pastor. Amen. Get to hear him preach. I envy many of you. Amen. Because you get to hear him preach more than I do. For a long time, Brother Tim Copeland's been one of my favorite preachers. Amen. I'm not just saying that because I'm here preaching for him. I'd say that if I wasn't here. And I love this man of God and his family. And it's easy to see, and I know I'm taking a moment, but the Bible says give honor where honor's due. It's easy to see a man's burden when you look at his church. I told him just a few moments ago, I said, I don't know if you realize it or not, but you need to build a church. I think he got the gist of it, though, a long time ago. Thank God for a revivalist that God will send to a town that can have revival, and you can be changed because God sent a man of God. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 1 begins, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house. There I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it." The Bible says the vessel was made of clay, was marred in the hand of the potter. Amen. If God will help me this morning, I want to preach the beauty of our brokenness. The beauty of our brokenness. Would you help me one more time by lifting your hands and your voices and asking God to move in this place, asking him if he'll help us. Would you lift your voice with me as loud as you can right now and just surrender to the Lord? God, help us today. God, I'm asking you, Lord, loose your word. Let your anointing flow through this house. God, I need your anointing. I can't do this on my own. Lord, I know that there are people here today that need to hear from you. I'm asking you, God, to speak to us today. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Jeremiah, whom we know as the weeping prophet, gives us as adequately as he possibly can a visual picture as he is writing of what God is showing him. I think it's worth noting that God is dealing with Jeremiah in chapter 18 in a very different way than God has ever dealt with Jeremiah. And from his very first encounter in Jeremiah chapter 1, when he begins to receive a word from God, God begins to speak to Jeremiah in the form of visions. But this time, God does something very different. Instead of showing him something, he gives him a longitude and a latitude. He gives him a destination and tells him, when you get to this place, then Jeremiah, I will begin to speak to you. Jeremiah, I want to talk to you, but I cannot speak to you until you get to this place that I'm calling you. There are times in our life and in our walk with God, as we live for God, that we will find it seems as if the heavens shut up and God becomes silent. God goes missing in action, if you will. It's at those times that we must ask ourselves, where am I standing? Am I in the destination that God give me so that I can hear from the Lord? I like to call this place there. It's the place when God says, you go there. That's where we're going today. We're going to that place where we don't know what it's called. We don't have any ordinances other than God said to go and move. And so I'm going and I'm going to move. Jeremiah, I want to speak to you, but I can't get into your spirit until I get you in a right frame of mind and in a right frame of thinking. And the only way I can do that is by taking you to the potter's house. In the church, a lot of times we like like to think of the will of God as some great destination somewhere over in yonder land, somewhere that we dream of, that when I get there, I will be in the will of God. But friend, let me tell you something this morning. The will of God is not a destination. It's not somewhere that you're going. It's not a coordinates that you can put in your GPS. But the will of God is a journey that you will take to where every step that you make, you are walking in the will of God to your place called there. You're walking to the place where God can speak to you. You're walking to the place where God can heal your mind and heal your emotions and heal who you are and make you what he wants you to be. Hallelujah. And so Jeremiah finally gets to this place, to this destination. He's walking in the will of God. He's on his journey. He's trying his best to be the prophet that God has called Jeremiah to be. And Jeremiah stands in the place on the outside, maybe. I don't know exactly where he was, but he begins to watch as the Bible says the potter brings a work on the wheel. When we read this scripture in context, we realize that God did not speak to Jeremiah any until after this project was complete. After the pottery was completed, then Jeremiah begins to hear from the Lord. According to the pottery experts, when I begin to study this morning, it takes a minimum of 64 hours to finish a simple bowl with modern technology. I want that to sink in for a minute. 64 hours of a minimum. Now, we're talking about a guy who's spinning his own wheels with his feet. He's doing it the old-fashioned way. We're talking about a potter who's setting up in his house or wherever he is, and he's working. And Jeremiah, who we know is the weeping prophet, is standing on the outside, burdened with a word from the Lord, with tears in his eyes, and he's waiting as this potter is patiently working with his hands, only to realize that this vessel that he has constructed is not to his satisfaction. So the Bible says he mars it in his hand, or he destroys it in his hand, and he makes it again another vessel as it seemed good to him. And it's at this moment that God begins to speak to Jeremiah and let him know that this vessel is like Israel. He's letting them know that I can do whatever I want to do with Israel. They're in the palm of my hand. This is indeed a call to repentance. God is speaking to Israel and telling them, I want you to come back to the place where you once knew me. I want you to stop halting between two opinions and come back to the place to where we can have a relationship with one another. And we can know each other on a personal way. Friend of mine, I've come to tell you this morning that maybe the reason that you're walking through a broken state right now is because God is drawing you back to a place of relationship that you once had. And maybe you've let things get in your way. There's been some trouble and trial, and because of that, you've got distracted from your relationship with God. And so God says, okay, I've got to put them back on the potter wheel. I've got to break them up a little bit and get their attention, because all I really want is a relationship. All I really want is for them to know that I'm their creator, that I'm the one that holds their future, that I'm the one that holds their hand. Hallelujah. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 64, for thou art our father, we are the clay, and thou art the potter. It's not fun being the clay, friend. It's not fun having a potter slam you down on a wheel and begin to spin you around in circles. But you better know today that it may not be fun, but it is therefore necessary. One piece of sand can get inside of a piece of pottery and begin to work its way after it's been painted and it's been finished and it looks beautiful and everything's right and it's setting up on the shelf. But if one piece
piece of sand is left on the inside of that pottery, it will begin to work its way out until eventually that paint will begin to crack and you won't hold water like you were supposed to anymore. That one piece of sand, all it takes is one hurt. All it takes is one place of bitterness. All it takes is one place of unforgiveness. Oh, come on, I'm preaching to somebody here this morning. All it takes is that one place in your mind that you refuse to let go of until it eventually begins to destroy you, until you're not the same person you used to be, and you start reacting ways that you never reacted before. Why? Because there's sand and it's pushing. There's a friction going on the inside. You look right on the outside. You're pretty on the outside. You're dressed up. You put on your best smile for everybody. Everybody thinks you're fine, but on the inside there's friction. There's something going on in your heart that we can't see looking with the carnal eyes. There's something going on the inside. Your mama and your daddy can't even see it because you've stuffed it so much, and now it's working its way out. Now that beautiful smile you used to carry around is nothing more than a facade to cover up what's really happening on the inside. You used to be the one that everyone wanted to be like. You used to be the one that everybody looked up to. Whether you're in church, out of church, it don't matter. But because your emotions were damaged, now there's friction. You were molested when you were 12 years old. You were rejected when you first got married. Your husband, your wife forsaken you. And now there's friction. Mama walked away. Daddy walked away. Said, I don't want anything to do with you. And now there's friction. It's the only way that you're ever going to be made whole is if you let God put you back on the potter's wheel. Nobody likes to be spun around in circles and circles and circles, because eventually you lose your sense of direction. And preacher, if I let God put me on the potter's wheel, that means I'm no longer going to be in control. That means I'm not going to be able to keep myself in check. That means all the tears that I've stuffed when I've laid awake at night and nobody else has seen them, and I've come to church and I pretend like everything's okay, and I sit through service after service, and Pastor Copeland preaches with his heart and he tells me, come on, you can make it, you're going to be all right, and yet I just keep stuffing this bitterness and this anger down inside of me. I can't let go. If I let God put me back on the potter's wheel, that means I'm losing control. Friend of mine, that's the whole point. You don't understand this morning. This broken state is the state that God begins to work in. Well, preacher, you don't know my past. You don't know my background. No, I don't, but God does, and he knows the beautiful picture that he has in mind. He sees the piece of pottery that can be used for him. God's trying to use your abandonment to make a piece of pottery. God's trying to use the abuse that you walked through as a child to build a beautiful piece of pottery. The fact that you made a mistake when you were 15 or 16 years old, God's trying to use that so that he can build something that'll hold water. He can build something that'll be usable in his kingdom.
See, I know what it's like. Because eventually, you get to the point to where you're so defensive and you put up so many walls. Let me tell you something about walls. You can build walls around your heart and around your emotions that not even God can penetrate. So, preacher, I don't believe that. I believe God can go anywhere. God's a God of free will, and he's not going to take anything from you you don't want to give up. If you'll allow yourself, you'll let that hurt and that pain cause you to start stacking blocks. And then the next thing you know, because you've got a mindset of an injured animal, everybody's against you. The pastor's against me. My brother and my sister on the pew's against me. Everybody's turning their back on me.
Sound familiar to somebody this morning? I know we're not jumping and screaming and hanging from the chandeliers, but I'm talking to somebody in the Holy Ghost. Somewhere or another, you've got to realize that that irritated place inside of you is going to cause your piece of pottery to leak, and you're not going to be usable for the kingdom of God. Somewhere you got to take your hands off and say, God, you are the potter, and I am the clay. If you want to spin me around in circles till I lose all direction, put me on the potter's wheel. Lord, if you want to break me, then I'll be broken. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. God, whatever you got to do, just make sure my soul's saved. Oh, hallelujah. I know what you're saying, being broken hurts, but if you hear me this morning, you'll find out that God can work through the hurt. Being broken causes tears, but let God work through the tears. Being broken causes loss, but let God walk through the loss. Jeremiah understood better than anybody, the weeping prophet, what it was like to lay in the bed at night and cry, but he also understood that the purpose of what the potter is doing is so that one day he can turn it around and you'll be able to see clearly and say, yes, it hurt, but I found God in my hurt. Yes, I suffered loss, but I found God in the loss. I cried some tears, but I found God in the tears. I had pain, but I found a passion inside of me that I never had, and it only came through the pain that I it only came through the pain that I had to walk through. You hear me this morning? I don't know who you are or where you're sitting, but you can't see. You can't see through the pain that you're walking in. You can't see the plan that God's got. You can't see his will, but understand that his pain is bringing passion. And when you get a hold of passion, you'll execute the plan. You might not see the plan right now. You might not understand his will right now. You might not understand his purpose right now. But just walk through the pain, and it's going to give you something that you'll never let go of. Because let me tell you something, friend. When you've lived for God through the loss, and you've lived for God through the tears and through the hurt, there's something inside of you that's birthed that says, if God brought me through that, if God held my hand through that, if God walked with me through that, then there's not a devil in hell, there's not a trial or a tribulation that God won't walk with me through. Hallelujah. We're so quick to forget how powerful our God is. Take the children of Israel, for instance, at the Red Sea. God delivers them. The Bible says that God sent the blast of his nostril. God blew his nose and parted the Red Sea. I mean, how awesome is that? God sneezed and blows the Red Sea. They stand up on walls. They walk across on dry land. Pharaoh and his army are consumed by the Red Sea. They shout, they dance, and a day later they're cursing God. So how dare them? How dare you? Because he brought you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Before you came to church, you had nothing. You were a nobody. Nobody cared if you even died. Your mama, your daddy left you out for dead. And then God picked you up in his love and kindness. And then you want to turn around and say, where's the God that delivered me from Egypt? Where's the God that brought me out of the world? Friend of mine, just because you don't feel him doesn't mean he's not there. Just because you can't hear him talking doesn't mean he's not speaking. God's with you right where you are. I don't know what it is, Pastor Copeland. I don't know what it is about human nature that's so quick to forget about where we came from, myself included. Let me just take a poll real quick. How many of you has that God ever blessed? How many of you has God ever sent you a word right in the nick of time?
How many of you have God ever delivered right when you thought you was about at your wit's end? Then why would you question him now? You're in the biggest trial of your life. Why would you question God now? If he brought you out of that, what is this? What you're going through right now is no comparison to what some of the men in the Bible in the Old Testament went through without the power of the Holy Ghost. Friend, we don't have an excuse to backside. We don't have an excuse to walk out on God. If Job can serve God after all he went through and not having the Holy Ghost on the inside, my God, I've been born in his spirit, baptized in his name. Surely to goodness, there's something on the inside of me that can press through my problem and press through my stress in order to see what God has told me I will see. I don't understand how God's going to, I'm talking to somebody right now in the Holy Ghost. I don't understand how God's going to work in all this. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I want you to go with me to the book of Judges, chapter 6 and verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, which pertained unto Joash the Abizurite, and the son of Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now watch how Gideon's just like us. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why has all this befallen us? God, if you're really with me, then why is this happening? If you're with me, why am I walking through this hell? If you're with me, why have I been abandoned? If you're with me, why am I laying awake at night? And all I can do is cry. If you're not careful, friend, you'll let the devil sneak in and you'll start blaming God for everything. Lord, this is your fault. You said you'd never. I'm talking to somebody. I know I keep saying that, but you're trying to be. I feel it in the spirit. You keep building up those walls. He's not talking to me. He's talking to everybody else but me. I'm talking to you. God, if you were really with me, why do I have to feel the way I feel right now? Ask Gideon. Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Oh, no, God, you got the wrong guy. You can see, because I got a bone to pick with you. You left me. God, you left me. You said you'd never leave me, and now you've left me. Where are you, God? You can sit there and play Patty Pentecostal if you want to, but I've been there. And the truth of the matter is at some point in time in every one of our walk with God, we're going to feel that feeling, God. If the Lord be with us, then why is this befallen us? He goes a step farther. Watch how this really is where we live. And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? God, I prayed for my mama and she died with cancer. Where's the miracles that I've heard about? God, I prayed that you were going to deliver me and you didn't deliver me. I'm stuck in the middle of this mess. But your delay is not a deny. And just because you didn't get delivered, and just because you didn't get the answer when and how you thought it was going to be, doesn't mean that God didn't answer your prayer, and doesn't mean that God didn't leave you. It just means that God's making you into a mighty man or a mighty woman of valor, and you're going to have a testimony one day that says, I was threshing wheat, and I was blaming God. I was angry at God. I was even bitter at God. There was sand in my spirit. There was friction in my heart, but I let God step in, and I heard his voice, and I listened to him and I walked with him even when I couldn't feel him, and he brought me out the other side. God, if you're with us, where's the miracles? Why have you forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. This word, father's house, is the Hebrew word aleph. Don't let that go. I'm coming back to that. Angel shows up, mighty man of valor. Fast forward through the fleece. I don't have time to preach it all. Gideon has too many soldiers, 32,000. From 32,000 down to 10,000. Let everybody that's fearful and afraid go home. 10,000 down to 300 at the water. Every man that laps water like a dog, you send him home. They're getting ready to fight.
This is an old opponent. But let me show you how this applies to me and you. Not only this is an old opponent, but the Midianites were descendants of Keturah. Keturah was the wife that Abraham took after Sarah died. This is Israel's half-brother. And now they're fighting. It's supposed to be family. I thought they loved me. Sound familiar to anybody? It was a brother in the church. I thought they were supposed to be a Christian. And they heard me. It was ministry, and now you've come to Brother Copeland and you're a broken mess and you're blaming him for something somebody else did. And now everybody's attacking you. It's the Midianites' fault. He's my brother and I hate him. He was supposed to be my friend and he wounded me. And now I'm angry. And now I'm bitter. Another thing about bitterness, what it'll do to you. For long, it begins to grow inside of you. It takes root. And then you feel vindicated by being bitter. And you feel like you're doing yourself a favor by being angry. Don't cut me off. Hear me out. So Gideon and his 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp, Judges 7:19. In the beginning of the middle watch, they but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and break the pitchers. Everyone say break the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands to blow with all. And they cried the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 men blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. This is a great victory. God delivers. So at this moment, I want to bring your attention back to the Hebrew word aleph, father's house. It means in the original 1,000. It's common knowledge that when the way they did it in the Old Testament, God told Moses, he said, you break them out in families, and then from families you go into thousands, and you set one man over every thousand, and you go and you begin to study how they would fight, and they would take a trumpet and a light when they would go at night, and every man that would blow the trumpet behind him was 1,000 men. So when the Midianites stood up, they didn't just see 300, because in their mind, they fight the same way. They look the same. They act the same. They're half-brothers. They understand. They've got some of the same fighting tactics as the Israelites. So when they stand up and they say somewhere around 300 lights, in the back of their mind, they're thinking behind every one of those lights is 1,000 men. And so they don't see 300. They see 300,000. It's the middle of the night. Let me ask you a question. How would they ever know who was fighting behind them if they wouldn't have willingly broke the pitcher? The enemy would have never known that there was an army there if the pitcher would have never been broken. If someone wouldn't have said, this piece of pottery I've got that I've worked so hard to maintain my image and to look like I'm okay when really I'm not. Jesus said in John chapter 9, and I think it's a verse 5, I am the light of the world. How are people ever going to see the light inside of you if you remain put together and everything's all right and my tie is on straight and my jacket's on right, every bobby pin's in place and every curl's all right, and you come to church and maybe you're not saved today. You've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but you're going through this thing called life and you're trying to hold yourself together and maintain an image, and everybody thinks you're a strong person, and all the while you're carrying your piece of pottery around and showing it off and saying, look at what I've done, look at what I've built. But how's the world ever going to know that there's a light inside of me if I don't allow this picture to be broken on the ground and shattered into 1,000 pieces? The devil's never going to know, and you're never going to be able to stand up to the fact that he is stronger than you are if you don't let that pottery be broken and let the light that's on the inside of you shine out and shine forth. Beauty of brokenness happens when people that got it all together roll up their sleeves and show you the needle scars Say, this is what I used to be. Beauty of brokenness happens when a young lady stands up and through the help of the man of God begins to give her testimony of how she was abused physically and mentally as a child. But now, she's got on a nice dress. She's got a true smile on. Because she'd allowed herself to be broken. I said all of that to say this. If I've got to be broken to be used, if I've got to be broken to be victorious, if I've got to be broken to make it to heaven, then Pastor Copeland, I don't want anything in me to stop me from being broken. We know without a doubt that God is a God of emotions. The Bible says that we are created in His image. I believe that God has the same emotions we have. He hurts like we hurt. He cries like we cry. He feels anger like we do. He feels hurt like we do. He's jealous like we get jealous. He said, I am a jealous God. I wanted you to imagine with me if you were God, and you've got this hedge around your guy, your favorite child named Job. And the devil comes in and says, let me take everything he's got. And you say, okay, I trust him. Take everything he's got. Next time he comes back, take his health. I don't know exactly how it went down. Maybe Job's sobbing because of the pain. I don't know him, Pastor Copeland, but maybe he's fell to his knees. And he said, Lord, even though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Can you imagine with me just for a moment the feeling of love that came over the heart of God at that moment to realize that I've took him down to nothing? I've stripped him of his family. I've stripped him of his riches. I've let the devil touch his body. He's in pain, and yet he loves me. The first time it ever happened to me, that Little Rock camp meeting, I went home. I got my kids. I got to see them for one day. I had to leave. My little girl started school this year. She's the big 4 years old, started kindergarten, smart as a whip, too smart for her own good. And I had to discipline her. And my little girl, she's so tender-hearted. I bent her over my knee. You know why Daddy doing this? You know, the whole nine yards. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I kid you not. She's falling apart. You think I killed her? She walks to the edge of the room. And I'm telling you, this broke Daddy's heart. Tears are streaming down her face. This happened this week. She turned around, or last week, and she turned around and looked at me, Brother Copeland. She said, Daddy, even though you spanked me, I still love you. I'm telling you, tears welled up in my eyes. And it's like I immediately felt the Holy Ghost. And God said, that's my reaction when you've had everything go wrong, when you've been broken, and you still go to the altar and say, Lord, I still love you. You know what the problem is? You want to know what the problem is? Is we've got too much control of our own piece of pottery. And we can't let the light shine because we're too busy being gentle with it. And we'll let the pottery go because we want God to see our willingness. We want God to see, well, I want to live for you. But as long as I can control it, God, don't put me on that wheel. God, don't break me into a million pieces. I've been through enough. Daddy, that's what I probably should have titled this. Even though you whip me, I still love you. I tell you something today. That piece of sand that's working in you, that friction that's trying to come out of you, it's never going to leave. It's going to be there to the day you die. Unless you willingly, like Gideon said, I want the light to shine inside of me. I want deliverance from the Midianites. It's my half-brother. They damaged me. They hurt me. I'm mad. Can I borrow one of these mic stands? I'll tell you what. Caleb Copeland, where are you at? Come here, man. Dude's like Superman. Just jump down from there. Let me find some. Brother, can I use this space for a moment? Would that be okay? I'm give you an illustration. Come here, Brother Caleb. Can I unplug this? Would this be okay? I know this is different. Is it muted? Hold your ears. It was muted. Thank you, Jesus. I promise I'm not going to do anything to it wherever you're at, bass player. Come help me. I want you to come up here. This bass, we'll get a second opinion. About 6 pounds, 7 pounds, somewhere in there. Give or take 8, maybe 10 at the most. Hold your hand straight out. Turn them over. Hold that. He's a big dude. I'm glad he's my friend. If you ever shook his hand, you know he's pretty stout. But there's this little thing called exacting weight. Exacting weight is what happens when the force of gravity begins to pull on the object that you're holding. He's a strong guy, but as you can see, his arms are not extended straight out anymore. He's starting to bend them a little bit. That's only, give or take, 7 to 8 pounds, but it's starting to feel like a little bit more, isn't it, brother? Just keep holding it. This is what a wound will do to you. The weight of the item doesn't change. The weight of the hurt that you've been carrying around, it's not changing. It's the same hurt. But the way that it's affecting you is beginning to change. And the longer you carry it around, the more it begins to change your demeanor. And the heavier it seems like it's getting. It's still only 8 pounds, but exacting weight is beginning to happen now. And the blood's flowing from his arms, and that's what's happening to your emotions. It was 15 years ago. It's 20 years ago. And it's still the same pain, and it's still the same weight, but see how much lower his hands are? I'm not making fun of him here today. He's still a strong, look, he's trying to give it to me. It's affecting him in a different way. The longer he holds it, it's affecting him differently. Why does the Bible say lay aside every weight and the sin? And I've heard preachers preach, and Pastor Copeland, if you do this different, then y'all listen to what he's saying. I'm wrong. But the Bible says lay aside every weight and sin. And there's been preachers that have preached against the differences in weights and sins. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says to lay them both down. So what does it matter if it's a weight or a sin? It's affecting you. You can make all the right turns. You can run the race. You can be in the lead. But if you're carrying this weight around, if you're carrying that hurt and that bitterness around, it's affecting the way that you live and the way that you act and your demeanor. And eventually you begin to snap at people. Thank you, Brother Caleb. He's a pretty good assistant. It's changing you. You don't realize it, but it's changing you. Those of you that know me very well know that I try my best, or used to, since I'm evangelizing. I don't really have much time. Musicians come, I'm fixing to get out of the way. I don't really have much time to deal with them anymore, but I used to be a pretty good horseman. Ride and frequently every day. I broke horses as a side job. Brother Copeland, the hardest I've probably ever been hit, hurt, anything. I had a horse that we called Houdini because he could get out of any pen you put him in. This dude, it didn't matter. And one day, he made up in his mind, I put 7 strands of barbed wire. Now, those of you that farm know that's a lot of wire. I said, you ain't crawling under it. You're not crawling through it. I'm going to make sure you're not getting out of this pen. I was told that when I took the horse on. And so I put him in that pen, and that joker ran through it. I said, how in the world? I finally find him. He's about a half a mile from my house. And when I get there, I'm telling you, he's a bloody, mangled mess. On his front shoulder, he was cut so deep I could stick literally my whole hand down in the cut. So I put a lead rope on him. I tied him to a tree and went and got my truck and trailer and put him back in the truck, took him back to the house, tied him up at the barn. I went and got a water hose and went some stuff called Blue Coat. And I got a drain tube and a needle and thread. And I started trying to sew him up. And Sister Copeland, the thing about horses is when they begin to sweat, they start rolling in the dirt trying to get it's a protectant. It's like that dirt was mixed with the sweat, and then it keeps the sun off of them. And so they roll in the dirt, and it was so full of mud. And he was a very good-natured horse. I had never had any problems with him. My little girl, I would turn her loose on him in the yard, and she'd ride him. 2 years old, just not scared of anything. He was a good horse. And I took a water hose. I washed it out. He's kind of jumpy. But brother, let me tell you something. When I took my hand and began to work on that wound and touch it, try to scrape the dirt out with my hands, I've never been kicked so hard in all my life. Slung me up against the barn, literally knocked the breath out of me. He kicked me so hard. And all I was trying to do was help. Because given enough time, that wound begins to change the way that he walks. It's dirty. It's full of infection. I'm here today to tell you, stop setting down your piece of pottery. Stop slapping the hands. Every time they come and try to touch the wound, you sit through services just like this. And I can't believe Gideon. He's got an angel of God telling him that God's with him. If that would have been me, I'd have believed the angel. But yet we go to the book of Revelation. When John begins to write to the seven churches, he says to the angel of the church at Laodicea, the angel of the church at Ephesus, to the angel of the church. You understand, he's talking about the preacher. Do you realize that you have an angel from God that comes to this pulpit every Sunday and every Thursday and tells you it's going to be all right, but yet in the back recesses of your mind, you've got it in your mind. Well, it takes an angel. There's the angel. Here's the voice of God. You're going to keep kicking him up against the barn door? Just because he's trying to put his hands on your wound? I know I'm rambling today, but I'm pulling for you. I feel those walls. I'm trying my best to tear them down right now. If I'm not reaching for anybody, I know I'm reaching for one. You're going to keep kicking him up against the barn? Just because it hurts when somebody puts their hands on you? Let's stand. Beauty of brokenness happens. It shows when you let God run his fingers into the clay, into the wound, and find that sand, find the friction in your heart. And you say, you know what, God? If I leave here today and I'm still hurting, that's your business. But I refuse to leave here today and still be bitter. Being hurt, you can't help that. You're going to get hurt. That's not your fault. You were molested. That wasn't your fault. You were rejected. That wasn't your fault. You were hurt. Can't do nothing about it, Brother Copeland. I wish we could, but we can't. None of these preachers can do anything about it. Can't do anything about you being hurt. But only you can do something about you being bitter. I am convinced that there are going to be more people in hell not over lying and cheating and stealing and adultery and all that stuff, because they got a wound, brother, in their heart. And when the preacher came and tried to fix it and put a drain tube in it to get the infection out and sew them up, they kick him against the barn door and say, "Preacher, leave me alone. I'm all right just like I am. Don't you see? I've got on my tie. My hair's fixed. Leave me alone." Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to know? I know this is blunt. And I know. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm not trying to. If I'm coming across arrogant, please. That's not my nature. I promise. I'm not trying to come across that way. But wouldn't it be a terrible thing to know? One day, you take your very last breath and you wake up in eternal hell. And you're sitting next to people that have murdered and all of these things. And someone looks at you and says, "Why are you here?" "Well, I was a good person. I thought everything was okay. But when I looked the big man eyeball to eyeball, when I looked my Creator face to face, and He put His hands on my heart and began to massage me, He found a place. He found a place that I wouldn't let Him heal. I was bitter. I was angry. I had unforgiveness in my heart against somebody because they did me wrong." Gideon was done wrong. "Hey, Paul, how long are you going to kick against the pricks?" "Thank you, Brother Ben, or Brother Clark. Now, if anybody can say, 'What shall separate me from the love of God?' After he's been beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, and eventually beheaded, get this, by the people he went to church with. Because before he was ever Paul, he was Saul. And as Saul, he was a persecutor. As Saul, he was a Pharisee. Who killed Paul? Pharisees killed him. These are the same, the people that beat him were the people he went to church with. People that stoned him were the people he sat next to every Sunday morning when he went to church. You tell me Paul didn't have to fight bitterness. Tell me Paul didn't have to fight unforgiveness. But yet he said, 'What shall separate me?' Because in reality, it's not about me and them. It's not about me and my hurt. It's not about me and the pain. It's about me being pleasing to him. Is he pleased with me?" Job could have very easily, I've heard people say that if anybody had a right to quit, Job had a right to quit. I don't believe that one bit, because I don't find anywhere in the Word of God where anybody has a right to quit. You find and prove me wrong. But Job said, "You know what? It's not about my riches. It's not about my health. It's not about my family. It's not about the people that are persecuting me. It's about him." And when you get that attitude, when you get that attitude, I know you're standing, but I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I want them to get ready to sing something. Truth is we live in an all about me society. You don't believe it? You pick up your phone and go to any social media page and you'll find it more pictures of people's self than anything else in the world. And I'm not, whatever, that's you. How can I be pleased? How can I be helped? How can I make me feel good, preacher? I'm here to make you feel good this morning. You're a low-down, dirty dog for holding that stuff. You want to feel good about it? Let it go. Because you're going to keep feeling guilty and you're going to keep feeling bad
You're not going to be able to sleep at night. You're going to keep feeling depressed until you let it go. Would you come? Come on, would you come? Would you come? I'm talking to somebody right now that's got sand in their heart. You've been dealing with the bitterness and the anger. They rejected you and they hurt you. I apologize for them. I'm sorry for you. I really do. I hope you feel my compassion today. But you can't hold on to it and be saved. Come on, young man, you're always tough. You don't let anybody see your weaknesses. Come on, young lady. You got it together. But I know, and you know. Every morning you get up, you look yourself in the mirror. You're disgusted with what you see. Because when everyone else sees the makeup and the pretty hair, while everybody else, when I'm preaching to you, I'm not just talking to people in the church. I'm reaching for somebody right now. You came here today as a last resort. Come on, you came here today as a last resort. God, if this, I give up, I quit. I'm talking to you. Come on, that's what the Lord wants to do here right now. Come on. Come on, broken heart. He's a broken heart mender. Bitter, he can deal with that. Yeah. Come on, that's the first step right there. Lord, I'm broken. I'm a mess. My life's in shambles. Come on, don't hide. Don't hide. Don't hide. You're hiding behind the posture. You're hiding behind the stone face. God looks and he knows. Come on, you're in the balcony. Would you come? You're on the back seat. Would you come? Maybe you're up towards the front. Would you come? Come on.